God is good, amen. I'm so happy to see my friend Kavehi here this morning. For those of you who don't know him, that's Patsy's son, and we were best friends in third grade and fourth grade. I still remember those days. Some of the best memories of my life. Before I begin my sermon, shall we all bow our heads for a word of prayer? Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much for this opportunity now to present your word. May we each understand it. Please send your Holy Spirit to give us understanding and help us to learn more about your character of love. Please transform our lives, Father. It's our desire to be more like you and to be in heaven with you someday. Help us, each and every one of us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Usually when we ask questions, it's because we want a deeper understanding about something. We're lacking information. And this morning, I'm going to be going through the Bible, looking at several different places where God asks a question. And you might be wondering, you know, why does God ask questions? God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. God is not lacking any information. And we're going to look in the Bible and we'll understand why God asks certain questions. In the Bible, the Lord foretells in the book of Isaiah about King Cyrus, a general. And the Bible foretells that about 100 years in advance, that there would be a man, a general by the name of Cyrus, and that he would be a king. And if you think about it, how many things need to coincide? How many different events need to coincide in order for this event to take place 100 years later? I mean, everything that you and me do every single day, everything that we say or think somehow affects the history of this world. I mean, our life is like a chain of events. A chain reaction, yeah? I mean, even for God to foretell the weather for tomorrow, the weatherman can't even do that correctly. And for God to be able to foretell a couple of hundred years in advance the name of this person, this individual, King Cyrus, I mean, God knows everything, right? God knew each and every one of us would be here today. I mean, this day was planned by God. So why does God ask questions in His Word? The longest list of questions you can find in the Bible is found in Job chapter 38. Question after question after question God is asking. And if you look in Job 38, 31 to 32, it's as if God is talking to Job as a parent would talk to his child. He asked Job, 38, verse 31 and 32. Can thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Can thou bring forth Mazzaroth in his season, or can thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Or in other words, can you guide the bear with her cubs? And God is asking questions to Job in order to remind Job that, look, my ways are above your ways. And in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9, it says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. So why so many questions? As I was looking through the Bible, I didn't realize there were so many questions that God asked, but there's hundreds of questions that God asks in the Bible. And what I've learned is that God is not asking questions because he doesn't know the answer. God is asking us questions because he wants us to think. He wants us to use our brain. How many of you have heard of Socrates, famous philosopher who lived about 400 BC? He wasn't a Christian, but he lived by Christian principles. And he was ultimately executed by the people of Athens because he questioned their unjust actions, but he discovered, or I should say, he formulated the Socrates method of teaching. And what he would do is he would rather than giving his pupils the answer to particular problems, he would ask questions. He would ask his students questions so that they could think, so that they could come up with the answer themselves and thus help them to learn a subject more thoroughly. How many of you remember in school sitting down in the math class and you weren't allowed to have calculators? How many of you remember when there was no calculator? And the teacher would give you a math problem, say division or multiplication, and you couldn't just put the answer. You had to show your work. The teacher wanted to see that you understood what you were doing. Yeah? Well, God wants us to understand, and he wants us to use our brains. And so we're going to look in the Bible this morning at some questions that God asks us. The first question that's asked in the Bible is not by God, it's actually by the devil. And the devil is asking Eve, "Hath God said, you should not eat of every tree in the garden," right? And don't forget, all the pain and suffering and the sorrow we see in the world today springs from the serpent asking Eve this question, questioning the word of God. And there's a lot of people who don't believe in the word of God today, and it brings a lot of misery and pain in as the result. There was a teacher, an elementary teacher, who she had an atheistic bias, and she was always jumping on the students anytime they wanted to have a Christmas program or anything religious. She always had her personal agenda to push. And so one day, she knew that her children looked up to her. Her children respected her. So she says, "You know, I want all of you to know that I'm an atheist. How many of you are atheists?" So she raises her hands, and all the students wanting to, you know, be like their teacher, they raise their hand, "I'm an atheist." Except for one little girl. This little girl didn't raise her hand. And so the teacher looks at her, and she says, "So what's your problem?" "You know, well, I'm a Christian," she says. "Well, why are you a Christian?" "Because my mother and father raised me to be Christians. They raised me to love Jesus because they are Christians." And the teacher was a little bit irritated by her response and by this one rebel in her class. And she says, "Well, if your father and your mother were morons, then what would you be?" She said, "Well, I guess I'd be an atheist." And so questions can be evil at the same time. So we're going to look at some questions here. The first question that God asks, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. Adam and Eve had just sinned, and in their confusion and fear, they ran away from God. In Genesis 3, 9, "And the Lord called unto Adam, and he said unto him, where are you?" Do you believe God knew where Adam was? I mean, God just created him like a little while ago. And now here, Adam is hiding. But I believe that God is asking this question not only to Adam, but to each and every one of us this morning. Where are you? I mean, I'm sitting here in church, but where are you spiritually? The Bible says that our sins have separated us from God. Isaiah 59:2. And we need to hear the voice of God saying, "Where are you?" As sinners, are you hiding in the bushes, trying to cover your nakedness with fig leaves? Where are you? What has sin done to you? This is the questions that God is asking to Adam. Where are you? What has sin done to you? Sin makes us run from God. Let's look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. The first question that God asks in the Old Testament is, where are you? The first question that man asks in the New Testament, Matthew 2, 2, I'll start in verse 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him." So the first question asked in the New Testament is, where is God? I want to read a quote from Ellen White here. It says, "The Lord moved upon the wise men to go in search of Jesus, and he directed their counsel by their course by a star. This star leaving them leaving them when near Jerusalem, led them to make inquiries in Judah for every thought, for they thought it was not possible for the chief priests and scribes to be ignorant of this event. The coming of the wise men made the whole nation acquainted with their object of their journey and directed their attention to the important events were transpiring. So in the New Testament, we can see that man is looking for Jesus. Humans have been separated from God by sin, and there's a massive search. God is looking for us, and we are looking for God. How many of you are looking for God this morning? Amen. I know each and every one of us want to find God. And the Bible tells us that as soon as we begin to make an effort to return to God, He will draw near to us. James 4:8. James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. How precious to the tempted soul is the positive promise. Now, if the one in trouble and temptation keeps his eye fixed on Jesus and draws nigh to God, talking of His goodness and mercy, Jesus draws nigh to him, and his annoyances that he thought almost unbearable vanish. So what a promise, yeah? If we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. And then the next question, if you look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. In response to God's question, where are you? Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God says, who told you that you were naked? God is prompting Adam and Eve to compare their current condition with the condition when they were first created. Before they sinned, Adam and Eve, they had worn no artificial clothing. They were covered with a robe of light. And if you look in Exodus chapter 34, there's another story of a man who was covered with a robe of light. I'll just give you an example of what it was like. Exodus 34, 28 to 30. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, talking about Moses. And he did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hands, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not. He didn't know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Moses was in communion with God for 40 days up in the mountain. And when he came down, his face was so bright that the people of Israel, the Israelites, they couldn't even look into his face. They were afraid. So he had to put a veil over his face. And that's how it is when we spend time with God. We're going to shine. We're going to reflect His character. So before Adam and Eve sinned, they were covered with a robe of light. But after they sinned, that robe was gone. And so they realized, wait a minute, I'm naked. So they had to sew fig leaves together. Adam and Eve, after they had sinned, they felt naked. And whenever we sin, our conscience condemns us. How many of you experienced that? After you do something you know you shouldn't do, you feel like, man, I shouldn't have done that. You feel guilty, yeah? And when I was growing up, I would always justify my actions. I know we all do it, but I would, instead of, you know, on the Sabbath day, I don't want to go to church today. I think I'm just going to stay home and play video games and watch TV. Or maybe I'll go surfing, and I would justify my actions by doing my own pleasure on God's holy day. And I just want to share a little bit about this. How many of you can wake up 4:30 in the morning to have your devotions? I don't see every hand going up, because it's easier said than done, right? But I could wake up at 4:30 in the morning to go surfing, no problem, every morning. And I did this every morning. Auntie Elsa knows, Kevin knows. I don't know, you know Antoinette and Rodney Castillo? They know, because we would pass their house every morning, and Uncle Rodney would be like, man, you guys can wake up that early to go surfing, go swimming in the cold water. It was a joy. But the problem is not with surfing. The problem is, if you look in Exodus 20, Exodus 20, verse 3. The Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The problem is when I put surfing before God. The problem is when, instead of joining Sabbath school or listening to the sermon, just getting out of the water, doing what I wanted to do, and I justified my action by misquoting scripture. And I would read 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I was like, see, I'm escaping the corruption that is in the world by partaking of nature. And so this was my justification for going surfing on the Sabbath. But I was misquoting it. Being partakers of divine nature. Can I just read a little quote? It says, as we partake of the divine nature, talking about Jesus Christ, hereditary and cultivated tendencies to wrong are cut away from the character, and we are made a living power for good, ever learning of the divine teacher, daily partaking of his nature. We cooperate with God in overcoming Satan's temptations. God works and man works, that man may be one with Christ, as Christ is one with God. Then we sit together with Christ in heavenly places. The mind rests with peace and assurance in Jesus. But you know, even though I would justify my actions by playing video games on the Sabbath or watching TV, I still felt condemned. I still felt like I was doing something wrong. I think about my childhood. And I'm so thankful to God that I'm not addicted to TV programs. I'm not addicted to video games like I was. I miss all the time I had to go surfing. But I praise the Lord that I'm not addicted to these things anymore. But I can't help ask myself as an adult, am I any different? I don't have the same addictions. But am I any different? How many times have I broken God's commandments, which he gives for my protection? But worse yet, I often continue and return to the very thing that brings me sadness, suffering, and condemnation, like a dog returns to his vomit. And that first act of disobedience in the garden, God asked Eve, what is this that you have done? Genesis 3:13. Adam and Eve probably had very little comprehension of the far-reaching would be the consequences of that first little rebellion. They had no idea that everything in the whole world was going to be changed from that one little sin. They had no idea that death was going to just follow and everything was going to die. I mean, you can visit the emergency room. You can go to the hospital and you can see the result of sin. You can go to the police station and hear from the dispatcher all the things that are going on. Walk through the cemetery, and you can have an idea of the misery that has been experienced in the world. And God says to each and every one of us, what is this that you have done? Do you have any idea how much misery, how much woe and heartache is going to follow in the path of your one act of disobedience? So my question, God's question is, where are you? What is this that you have done? Where are you going? I just want to look at different examples in the Bible that answer these questions, and we can pull out applications from it. If we look in Genesis chapter 16, this is a story talking about Abraham. 16, verse 6 and 7. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And he said, I fled from the face of my mistress Sarai. So Hagar was given to Abraham, and she conceived, she had a son, and Sarai was very angry about this, yeah, and treated her harshly, and so she fled. And we find that Hagar the Egyptian ran away from Abraham's wife, Sarah. As soon as Hagar had learned that she was pregnant, she decided, she despised her mistress, who seemed cursed because she was unable to bear children. And so Sarah retaliated with her angrily. And if we look in Genesis 21, verse 14. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. So there came a time when Hagar needed to separate from Abraham. But she separated at an earlier time, and God asked her, where are you going? You know, what are you doing? God always asks, seems to ask runaways, where are you running? He said to Hagar, Sarah's maid, from whence have you came and where are you going? And this is a very good question. You'd be surprised how many people in the world have no idea where they came from, and they have no idea where they're going. And I'm convinced that you cannot be happy unless you understand three basic things. Where did you come from? Where are you going? And what are you doing where you are? And as Christians, we know that God created us, right? That's where we came from. Came from our mother's womb. God created us. But where are you doing where you, what are you doing where you are? Do you know what you're doing? And do you know where you're going? Do you have the hope of eternal life? Do you have heaven to look forward to? If you're an atheist, there's no purpose for life. You think that you've come from nothing. You think that you're going nowhere. So what are you doing in the meantime? Nothing. What's the purpose to life? You cannot be happy. Gandhi, you heard of him. He said, I can't understand why atheists spend all of their time trying to convince people that a God who they do not believe exists does not exist. And I believe the reason they do this is because in their heart of hearts, they know that God exists, but they cannot bear it. They don't want to feel compelled. They feel compelled to disprove him because they don't want to answer to him someday. So what are you doing here? 1 Kings 19, verse 9. There's another story about Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? God just worked a miracle through Elijah. You remember the 850 false prophets and King Ahab? And there they are. They erected this huge altar. Prove that your God is real. Send fire down from heaven. Pray to your God. And so they're praying, all these 850 false prophets, and they're cutting themselves, and they're doing all this crazy stuff, and nothing happens. And Elijah's just laughing. Why don't you pray louder so that your God can hear you? And they do. They pray louder, but nothing happens. And then Elijah, fearless, he just kneels down. He even wets the altar with water. And then he kneels down and prays. And God sends fire down from heaven and just consumes the altar. The water, everything, just consumes it. But however, when Ahab's wife Jezebel sent a threatening message, he ran for 40 nights and 40 days. Something's wrong with this picture, right? Ahab is fearless. 850 false prophets and the king. He's fearless. But when the king's wife wants to kill him, he runs away. He's scared. And God says, where are you going? What are you doing here? And if you look in verse 19, verse 5, 6, and 7, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. He looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat, drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, touched him, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. He arose, and he ate and drank, and they went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto the cave, and God asked him, what are you doing here? So we can see that even though Elijah was going in the wrong direction, God still provided for him. God still took care of him. And this is applicable to us today because we may be running away from God, but God is so loving, He still blesses us. I know in my own life, I know many times when I was being disobedient to God, I would still pray and I would still see my prayers answered because God is love. And like Jing was sharing in her personal growth this morning, if our kids are disobedient, we don't stop feeding them, right? We love them. We're never going to stop. Our love for them doesn't change depending on how they act, right? And that's how God is for us. His love does not change. So God is asking, what are you doing here? I've seen some people try to justify their disobedience by saying, I must be doing the right thing because God is blessing me. But God blesses us because He loves us. He sends rain on the good and on the bad, right? Let's look at Matthew 7:11. Actually, I gave this verse to Jing this morning. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask Him? First Kings chapter 19, verse 9 to 13. Verse 10 to 13, or we'll start in 9. And he came thither into the cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And Elijah heard the small voice, and it says, What doest thou here, Elijah? Me and Charlie were talking in the back room, and we're talking about how God speaks to us. And Uncle Charlie was saying, God speaks with a still small voice. And he asked me, do you hear those two voices? One is loud and one is soft. And how many of you hear that still small voice? That's God speaking to us. And God loves us so much. And God wants us to be where He is. He wants us to be with Him in heaven someday. I want to look at another story in the Bible. You guys don't mind if I keep going a little more? Who touched me? You guys know this story about the woman who had an issue of blood? She was bleeding for 12 years. An issue of blood. She had her period for 12 years. And in the olden days, when a woman had her monthly cycle, she was considered unclean, not to be touched. So she was considered unclean for 12 years. She was kicked out from the synagogue. She was probably disowned from everybody. And can you imagine when she hears that there's someone who can heal her? Imagine how she felt. After hearing so many wonderful stories about the great healer from Galilee, this woman believed with all of her heart that if she could just reach out and touch the hem of his garment, that she would be healed. And as she traveled through the crowd, imagine Jesus is walking down the street and there's a huge group of people around him. She manages to squeeze through under and over people, and she touches the hem of his garment, and immediately she feels like she's healed. The pain is gone. And hardly a moment passed before Jesus stopped. He turned in the crowd and he asked, Who touched my clothes? And the disciples are like, What do you mean, who touched you? Jesus, you've been in the sun too long. Everybody's touching you. No, I felt virtue go out of me. God knows. He knows what is in our hearts. Fearful and trembling, the newly healed woman spoke up and she shared her testimony. And if Christ had not asked, Who touched me? her story would probably not even be in the Bible. Have you touched Jesus? Is the question. Most people today, like those in the crowd, they jostle against Jesus throughout the week, but they get no lasting benefit because they aren't reaching out and touching him in faith. And when Christ asked, "Who touched me?" he's asking whether or not we've reached out in faith and grabbed hold of his righteousness. Have you reached out and grabbed hold of Christ's righteousness this morning? Let's look at another story, Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Mark chapter 10, verse 46 to 52. Blind Bartimaeus. They came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And the people around are like, "Shh, stop talking so loud. You're being disrespectful. It's rude. You're interrupting." And did he say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'll be more quiet." So, and the parade kept going. He didn't stop. Yeah, he said louder, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And it says here, "And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, arise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus." I like that part. He casting his garment away. How many of you have ever seen a blind beggar? I've never seen a blind beggar in Hawaii, but I've seen them in the Philippines. You can go in the marketplace and you can see a little boy pulling her by the arm, leading her around with her cup, begging to everybody. I remember giving her some money, but her clothes were dirty. And this blind beggar cast away his robe. And I believe Jesus gave him a robe of righteousness as well. There's another story in John chapter 9, verse 5. The man born blind. And Jesus says in verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made a clay of the spittle, and he anointed his eyes, the eyes of the blind man, with the clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." And he went his way and washed and came seeing. You know, clay is a powerful thing. I've been using, how many of you have heard of the green clay? I've been taking this green clay every morning, and it does detoxify your body. I feel better, I can say. It just makes your body work better. But this Jesus anoints this blind man's eyes with clay, and he can see again. And he didn't even know who Jesus was. He never had seen the face of Jesus. And if you look in verse 34, "They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. They even cast him out of the synagogue because he said Jesus healed his eyes. Last quote I want to look at, Luke 18:8. Chapter 18 and verse 8, the Bible says, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Now, I've been giving you all these examples in the Bible of people being healed, this woman and these blind men. And they were healed because they had faith in Jesus. And the question is, do you have faith in Jesus this morning? Because Jesus wants to heal us as well. Do we believe in the Son of God? Has he opened our eyes? Has he opened your eyes? Do you believe that Jesus has the power to open your eyes this morning? How many of you want to be able to see Jesus more clearly? If you heard God's voice speaking to your soul, even if you're not currently in the place where God wants you to be, and you know that you have made some poor decisions, as did Elijah and Hagar and the others, remember that God is full of love and of mercy. And he's waiting to welcome you back. Let's reach out in faith and grab hold of Jesus Christ, who has promised to forgive us and to cleanse us from all of our sins. 1 John 1:9, that's a promise that we should all keep. And let's ask God to help us to see the far-reaching consequences of sin, to learn from our mistakes. You know, it's so easy to return back to our sins because we don't realize the consequences of our sins. We don't remember that when we sin, we feel guilty and we feel ugly and horrible. But you know what? When we come to Jesus, He gives us peace and He gives us joy. So let's learn from our mistakes so that we won't keep putting ourselves in harm's way. Shall we all stand as we have our closing song?